Matthew chapter 7, if you'll find your place in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 7, we'll read a few verses together and get right into the message. Matthew chapter 7, we've been in a series here at Beckwith entitled Words from God's Word. And we've been using the alphabet as our guide. So today, we're using the letter N, and we're going to find a word today in this text, Matthew chapter 7. And the word is never, never. So when we get to that word, you say it with me, all right? Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to find that word in verse 23. We're going to begin reading verse 21. All right? And so when you found your place, let's stand together. We'll have prayer. And then we'll begin reading in verse 21. All right? Let's pray. Father, how we thank you today for the privilege to gather together with friends and church family. Lord, on a wonderful day like this, thank you, Lord, for Friend Day. We do thank you, Lord, for our church family and for all those that have gathered as friends today to celebrate with us and worship with us. And we pray you'd bless our time together in your word. Lord, our desire today is to bring a message that will be comforting and helpful, that will provide instruction and guidance and assurance. And we just ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts as we dive into your word. We pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you'll be our teacher and guide, that you'll bless the reading of the word of God today, and that you'll use it to be just what we need in our hearts and in our lives. And so help us, Lord, to understand, to receive what you have for us. Show us what you'd have us do. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Matthew 7, verse 21, the Bible says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity." I was going to stop there, but I'd like to read some more into the text. It kind of goes along with some of the songs we sang and some of the comments Brother Joe made earlier. So let's look at the rest of this text. In verse 24, it says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And obviously we know why, because it had no foundation. It was built upon the sand. And so when we obey the Lord and do what he says, we're like the man who built his house on a rock. And the Lord said, because of that, we are considered wise. And I trust we'll be wise today. Look at verse 23 with me. We'll see our word again. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." All right, we want to look at that word never today, spoken of by the Lord. The Lord gives this word three times. We're going to look at each of these occasions, and we're going to see what he has to say to us. All right, thank you so much. You may be seated. And looking at this text, we want to see that here, the Lord is speaking that word never. Now, I know you know the rule of thumb for us. I mean, we're humans, right? The rule of thumb for us is never say never. Isn't that right? Well, that's because you and I, we can't control the outcome of really anything. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and we can't guarantee results. But here, we're hearing from God who does know what's going to happen tomorrow, and he holds all these things in his hands. He knows what the results are going to be. He knows what we're going to do and say. He knows how we react to things. He knows who's going to believe on him and who's going to reject him. He knows all of that. So the Lord is qualified to use this word. And I want to show you three occasions where the Lord uses the word never. Now we need to understand when he says never, he means no, never. He is very certain about it. No question mark, no hesitation. These are definite terms. And I want us to see the first term right here in our text. In verse 23, we find the Lord used this word. This word never was spoken in judgment. And we're going to find this morning that it is spoken to the lost. Now, in Bible terms, we know the word lost has to do with those people who have not found Jesus to be their Savior. Those who are without Christ, the Bible refers to them as lost. And they are lost because they haven't found Him. And if they don't correct that, they will be lost one day forever. And it's because of this judgment right here. Let's go back to the text and let's see why the Lord is using that word never. Why does He say this to them? I never knew you. The Bible says here in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now we know that. Not everybody's going to heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. But what's interesting here is that He's adding something. He's talking about people who might refer to Him, people who might talk about Him, who might even call upon Him. You know, they talk about the Lord almost like they know Him. They say to me, Lord, Lord. Jesus said, not all of those are going to go to heaven. He said, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, we're going to talk about what that is in a moment. Verse 22, many will say unto me in that day, talking about when we get to heaven, many will say unto me in that day, judgment day, whatever you want to call it, Lord, Lord, here again, you see, they're using His name, they're calling upon Him, and watch what they say. Have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name have cast out devils? Anybody here ever done that? That sounds kind of scary, doesn't it? All of these things that they're talking about. Look, and it says, and in Thy name done many wonderful, what? Works. So these people are the ones who know about the Lord, and they've tried to do the things of the Lord. And then when they get to heaven, they're going to try to get in on that basis. Do you see that? They're saying, Lord, hey, we've done wonderful things for You. And because of that, they're expecting that they'll gain an entrance into heaven. So these are the people that the Lord's talking to when He gives us the first never. The first never that Jesus speaks here is in verse 23, and He will say to them, it says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, I know at first glance, it almost sounds harsh. The Lord is denying these people, and He's saying they're workers of iniquity when they are professing good works. But what they don't understand is that they're contaminated by sin. Therefore, even the good things they do are also sinful and contaminated. It's kind of like Isaiah the prophet when he said, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And the prophet was using the illustration of the filthy rags that would come off of a leprous person and pile them up. They were disgusting and putrid and ugly. And people could see that pile of rags and they would distance themselves from that because it was contaminated with leprosy. And the prophet was saying, that's what our good works look like to the Lord. When we try to impress God with our goodness, that's what He sees. You see, our good works cannot save us. Good works will not save you this morning. And if you're someone who's here and you have the idea that one day you're going to gain an entrance to heaven and God's going to welcome you in because you've been a good person and because you've done good things in this life, I'm here today, friend, to tell you, as a friend, that God loves you, but your good works won't get you in. And even though these seemed like harsh words from the Lord, He had to tell them the truth in order, in order to help them avoid the catastrophe of trying to get to heaven this way. He said, I never knew you. Now, I want you to understand, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is speaking to some obviously deeply religious people, very sincere, devout even. These are people that have piled on the good works. They've attempted great things for God. But God's not looking for our greatness. Our good works, as good as they might be, cannot erase the bad ones that we've done. Somebody I talked to one time had the idea that, well, when I get to heaven, God's going to pile up my works. You know, one side is going to be the bad side, and one side is going to be the good side, and I'm hoping that I have enough good on the good side to tip the scale in my favor. I said, wow, man, that sounds great. There's only one problem with that little comparison. He said, what's that? I said, well, there's no scale like that in heaven. That's not how God determines who's going to go in. There's no scale. There's no good outweighing bad. Good works don't erase bad works. It's not how it is. The songwriter said it best when he said, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other power I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, friend, good works will not save you. The Bible's very clear about that. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. That was what Jesus was doing when He died on the cross. He was making the payment that God would accept for our sins. And when we try to get to heaven another way without receiving that payment that He made, the Bible says we become thieves and robbers, and God will not accept that entrance. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. Ephesians 2:8, 9 says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, it doesn't get any more clear than that. God wants us to know something this morning, that our works do not build a relationship with Him. Our good works do not take the place of us receiving the payment that Jesus made on the cross of Calvary. That is what we need. Not just trying to be good and trying to do better, because good works will not save you. Well, you might be thinking, well then, preacher, how can we be saved? What can save us? Well, believing on Jesus will save you. You know, there's two things you need in order to be saved by the grace of God according to the Bible. You need, first of all, repentance. And second of all, you need faith. Now, what is repentance? Repentance is when you have a heart change. It's really volitional change. It's a change of your will. It's when you see yourself in a different light. You stop believing about yourself that you're good or that you can be good enough. You stop trusting in what you can do to get you to heaven. You realize that God sees you as a sinner and guilty before Him. When you repent, it means you turn from your sins. It means when you realize and you're willing to say, I was wrong. And I need forgiveness for my sins. That's repentance. Faith is when you choose to believe in Jesus Christ, not just that He exists as a person, but you believe on Him in the sense that you are now choosing to trust what He did on Calvary to be your payment for sins. And you're no longer trusting what you can do to get you to heaven. You're no longer thinking that you're going to get to heaven by being good or coming to church or getting baptized or whatever. You understand that I'm depending on Jesus now, not me. And we got to make the switch. When we call upon the Lord to put our trust in Him and ask forgiveness of our sins and ask Him to be our Savior, we apply that repentance and faith together and we accept Christ. And from there on, we begin a journey with Him. We begin a relationship with Him. The reason Jesus said to these people, "I never knew you," is because they never did that. There was no relationship. We can know a lot about the Lord without truly knowing Him. Oh, listen, friend, I want you to hear me this morning and make sure that that is not you. Make sure that you don't miss it. Make sure that you're not like Judas, who was one of the 12 and walked around and kissed the door of heaven but died and went to hell. Oh, don't let that be you. You can know a lot about the Lord, but the truth is you need to know the Lord. He needs to be personal in your life. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 6:40, "And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Do you remember in the verses we read a moment ago? Let's go back. Verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." There's a lot of people that read that verse and they think like these people. They think doing the will of God means running around doing a bunch of good deeds. And if I do that, then I can get in. No, friend, that's not what he's talking about. Remember, the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. Always compare Scripture with Scripture. So in verse 21, when he talks about the will of his Father, the people that do the will of the Father, they're the ones that get to heaven. What is the will of the Father? John 6:40 tells us what the will of the Father is. That everyone who seeth the Son would believe on Him. That's the will of the Father. The will of God is for you to put your trust in Jesus. That's why He came. And Jesus was plainly telling those people, those are the ones who are going to make it in. The ones who do the will of the Father. The ones who believe on the Son. The ones who trust what Jesus did on Calvary to take away their sins. That's who's going to heaven. That's what Jesus was saying. And so when you and I believe on Him, when we put our faith and trust in what He did, then we can be saved. Why? Because what He did on the cross, that captured all of the Old Testament sacrificial teachings and requirements. That's why they called Jesus the Lamb of God. That's why John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which cometh to take away the sin of the world." Jesus was, once and for all, the offering that God would accept to take away sin. And listen, do you know why He had to come and die on a cross like that? Because there was no other way. If you and I could get to heaven by doing good and being better and trying hard, then why would Jesus suffer agony like that? Why would God let His only Son die on a cross to save us from our sins if there was any other way? But the proof that He died is the same proof that all of our works won't work. It's not good enough. You and I couldn't be good enough on our best day. That's why Jesus came. And aren't you glad we serve a God like that? A God who loves us. A God who He came to us because we could not come to Him. And He made a way. And you know, God made a way to heaven that's so simple even a child can understand. That's why Jesus told the disciples, "Suffer the children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such are the kingdom of heaven." God made it so easy just to believe on Him. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. The jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said to him in verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." The jailer took them home. They explained the gospel to them, and his whole family trusted Jesus. They all got saved. Praise the Lord. That's why Jesus said in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? Why? Was Jesus just being proud? Was he being exclusive when he said, no man cometh the Father but by me? No, friend, he was being inclusive. He was given a universal invitation for all who will. He was saying, anybody can come. But I am the way. They have to come this way. Why? Because this was the way God determined way back in the beginning. You remember when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and they sinned? And remember the Lord came down and he slew those lambs and he gave them coats of skins. What was God doing? God was teaching from the very beginning that there needed to be a blood sacrifice that would take away sin, that sin brings death and punishment, and someone had to pay the price. And God gave them as a demonstration the assignment of sacrificing those lambs all through the Old Testament and explained how it had to be the best lamb with no spots or blemishes. You couldn't bring a sick one or a handicapped one. You had to bring the best that you had. Jesus represented all of that when he came to die on the cross. He was the Lamb of God. He made the ultimate sacrifice that once and for all, according to the book of Hebrews, took away sin. The book of Hebrews tells us that none of the blood of bulls and goats and lambs ever took away sin. But it was a way for those people back in that time, it was a way for them to participate and demonstrate their faith in God's plan. And listen, just like the sons of Adam and Eve, just like Cain and Abel, you today, friend, you're going to have to make a choice. Are you going to be like Abel, and are you going to approach God on his terms and follow his instructions and accept the sacrifice that he's made? Or are you going to be like Cain, who says, I'm bringing my produce. I'm bringing you the best I can produce. I'm giving you the fruit of my hands. Well, we know the story. Abel was accepted. Cain was rejected. Because God is looking for the blood of the Lamb. You know, that's what Jesus was saying to these people in his day, the ones who were coming like Cain to offer the best of their works to God. Lord, we've done all these wonderful things for you. And he was trying to say to them, that is not what gets you in. What gets you in is a humble heart that obeys the Lord and accepts his offering that comes on his terms. That's what God accepts. Without Jesus, you can't get to heaven. That's what he was saying in John 14:6. Anyone can come through him, but you can't come without coming through him. And here's why. Because the Bible says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. It says in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of that shortness, we fall short. We cannot be on our own. And that's why everybody needs Jesus. People who try to come another way are going to hear what Jesus said to them. I never knew you. You can't come without a relationship with Jesus. That's what he was trying to tell us in John 3:16. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, dear friends, we are born as sinners, and it's not very long in this life before we act upon that sin and we choose sin, and we become guilty. And from that day forward, we're condemned, we're guilty. And unless something changes, we're headed for condemnation. And that's why verse 18, right after John 3:16, the most popular verse in the Bible, that's why verse 18 says, "He that believeth not is condemned already because of our sins." But Jesus is our hope. He's our way out. He's our Savior, our salvation. And when we believe on Him, guess what? Things change. And we're given a new destination. John 5:24 tells us about it. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," Jesus said, "he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Isn't it a great joy that the Lord is able to change the trajectory of our future? He's able to change our destination. It says we can be passed. The tracks can be switched from headed toward death to now having everlasting life. Jesus does that for us. That's not something you and I can do for ourselves. You see, our good works can't do that. The Bible says when we receive Christ, something happens within us. And God calls it a birth. Right? There's a birth that happens within us. And it happens with the Spirit of God on the inside. That's why you can't go to heaven without Jesus. Jesus said to them, "I never knew you." This morning, do you know the Lord? Not just know about Him, but do you know Him? Have you received Him? Do you have a relationship with Him? Is He at work in your life? I trust you have. If you have not, I want to invite you to do that today. The next time the word "never" is used is in Hebrews 13, verse 5. And here we find that word spoken not in judgment, but in comfort. Can I say, friends, I'd love to show you this, but I don't have time this morning. But for the believer, the person who chooses Christ and accepts Him, our judgment already happened on the cross. Our sins have already been paid for. And so for us, there's no judgment. There's the Bema Seat judgment in heaven, which is like an awards banquet. It's where you receive rewards for what you've done for the Lord in this time. It's where God recognizes your service. Now, you can suffer loss there. So in that way, it is kind of like a judgment. But you'll not be judged for your sins. And we thank the Lord for that. This is a word that the Lord spoke to believers in comfort. Once you've received Christ, then this is what He says to you. Hebrews 13:5, He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Do you see it? Here the Lord is speaking to believers. And He says to them, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The whole verse goes like this: "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." God is with us all the time. We always have Him. No matter what we have or don't have in this life, no matter what we're going through, He's with us. And that is the greatest comfort of all. That when we begin a relationship with Christ, from that moment forward, we are never apart. Now, you may feel like it, and He may seem silent at times, but He's always there. And I'm so glad that the Lord speaks to believers in such a comforting way to give us this reminder and this wonderful comfort that we can take through us with us through the most difficult times of this life. Hey, those that don't have a relationship with the Lord, they don't have this promise. But those who have believed on Him do. And I'm so glad that we do. Because life is hard. Sometimes He even has to carry us, doesn't He? The Bible says in Ephesians 1:13 that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, it says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It says, "In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Now that's a capital S. That's talking about God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, not your spirit. The Bible says that God seals the believer with His Holy Spirit when we believe on Him. That's what this verse is teaching. Aren't you wonderfully glad that you have a seal? That's a mark of identification. The Bible says the Lord knoweth them that are His. Well, no wonder. He's got a seal on us. That sweet Holy Spirit. But the Bible says in the same book, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says something else about that seal. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So God put a seal upon us when we accepted Him as our Savior. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within. And how long is that seal going to last? Well, He said it's going to be there until the day of redemption. Man, I'm so glad about that. That seal is on there, and that is a seal unto the day we meet the Lord. Now, that's a comfort, isn't it? It's a comfort to know that the Holy Spirit lives within, that God said He would never leave us, and that He'll be with us until the day we meet Him. Oh, friend, this is getting more and more comforting. And the reason this is true is because the Bible teaches us something about the love of God. The love of God is permanent. And because the love of God is permanent, we can understand that He will be with us always. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35, it says these words, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded," Paul said, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a wonderful truth. It tells us of the permanence of the love of God. Hey, listen, if you've received Christ as your Savior, I want you to know that that transaction is permanent. That's why the Bible says that, if you've believed on the Lord, you have everlasting life, and it's present tense. Once you make that decision and you're born into the family of God, it's a present tense transaction where you have everlasting life from that moment forward, and it's a permanent transaction. God always loves you. He will never leave you. You know, in that description in Romans chapter 8, you got to admit, Paul didn't leave anything out. People say, well, what if I mess up, you know, like tomorrow or next week? But what if I sin? Well, you're going to sin. Because you're still human and you're still in this flesh and you're still down here in this old sinful world and you're going to blow it. Everybody that knew the Lord struggled with that till the day they died. Paul dealt with that in Romans chapter 7. He talked about how he didn't do what he knew he should do, and sometimes he did what he knew he shouldn't. And we're going to have the same struggle. Doesn't mean he's not with you anymore. It doesn't mean the transaction's been broken. It just means you're human. Now, that also does not mean that you can throw it all to the wind and just go live like the devil. Because if you're really a child of God, he might take you home. The Bible talks about the discipline and the chastening of the Lord. And it says He scourges every son in whom He's received. If you live like the devil and God doesn't scourge you as a son, then I would check up and see if you really got it. No, we don't believe that you can go live like the devil as a Christian. Matter of fact, we believe the opposite of that. If God comes in and seals you, He changes your heart. And we find that, you know what, you don't want to live like that anymore. I don't care how terrible your past was. Once you meet Jesus, He changes everything. And people who have accepted Him into their heart and life, people who've embraced the Lord, they don't have that want to anymore to go do that stuff. I'm not saying there won't be an isolated occasion where they mess up, but there won't be a lifestyle of it if you've truly accepted Christ, because He'll lead you away from that. Psalm 23, right? It's good stuff. The Lord is always with us. His love is permanent. We are secure in Christ. And I'm so glad it doesn't depend on us. Because there's another time that Jesus used that word never, without hesitation. And he used this word, never, in John chapter 10, in verse 28. He said that word one more time. In John 10, 28, he said this about his sheep, about those who believed in him. Jesus said, they shall never perish. Never. Hey, can't happen. Just like a lost person trying to get to heaven without Jesus, can't happen. Well, guess what? A saved person trying to get into hell, guess what? It can't happen. They shall never perish. Never. You don't have to worry about that. And so look what he says in John 10. We're going to look at verse 27 and read a few verses. What we learn here is that we are kept in his hands. You think Allstate's good? Hey, try Jesus. We are in his hands. Check this out. John 10, 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. That's why they're not going to hear, I never knew you. He says, I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man, not even you, by the way, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So you got yourself in the Lord's hand, and his hand in the Father's hand, and you're in good hands. You ain't going nowhere. He said, they shall never perish. This is spoken in assurance. You know what Jesus is doing? Jesus is giving comfort to his children. The first never is spoken in judgment to the lost. I never knew you. The second never is spoken in comfort to the saved. This comfort here is spoken in assurance to his children. They shall never perish. Hey, listen. Often, sincere, well-meaning Christians, believers that have received Christ as their Savior and tried to live for him, have been occasionally very worried and concerned about this matter. Not because they doubt God, but because they know their weakness. Because they understand their flesh. And they've wondered, is it going to be okay? Does God still love me? Am I still going to get to heaven, even when I mess up? And Jesus is saying to his children, they shall never perish. He's saying we are in his hands. It's okay. One more thing he says about that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. We are in his hands. That leads us also to understand, and he's going to say it right here, that we are kept by his power. Man, I'm telling you what, that is such, isn't that a comfort? That gives assurance. Hey, listen, it's not by my power. Brother Junior, it don't matter about my ability to hold on to him. I'm glad it's, everything's not hanging on that. Lasts about 5 minutes. But it's his ability to hold on to me because we're in his hands. Notice what he says in 1 Peter 1:5. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. There are people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but along the way they've messed up and they've not been perfect and they know it. And because of that, they get a little scared from time to time. They get a little worried and they wonder, hey, is this faith of mine going to be good enough to make it the distance? God says, don't worry about that. It's being kept by my power, not yours. And your faith that you showed in Jesus Christ is ready to be revealed in the last time. It's ready right now. Ready right now. You know what that sounds like? Reservations. You keep on reading, he talks about how it's reserved in heaven for you. You ever made reservations? The sad part about that is you make reservations with another human. You know that's not the same, right? Humans can double book, and we can even mess that up. Go figure. That's why I'm so glad it isn't kept by my power. Not by my organizational skills or my willingness to do good. It's kept by his power. So when we entrust our heart and life to Jesus, we are putting it in the very best of hands. What did Jesus say? Well, to the lost, in judgment, he said, I never knew you. To the saved, he said, in comfort, I will never leave thee. Once you've accepted Christ, he comes in, he says, I'll never leave. By the way, so don't come and say, well, I'm going to try it out. I'm going to put my foot in the water. No. That half-hearted stuff, mm-mm. God wants the real deal. But when you come with the real deal and you give him all your heart and you mean business with God, hey, listen, put your seatbelt on. Because when God comes in, when the Holy Spirit seals, he says, I ain't leaving. Takes over. He said, I'm here for the duration. And then he speaks in comfort, in assurance to his children and says, they shall never perish. Never. Now, I know when we say never, it's not really a sure thing. But when God says never, you go back and read those verses. He didn't stutter. He didn't hesitate. Not one time. He said, they shall never perish. And I'm glad this morning that we have that kind of faith, that we can have the assurance for the long haul that God is in it. He'll never leave us and that we'll never perish. I'm glad it doesn't depend on me anymore. I repented of that. And I'm now trusting what Jesus did. And it's done. Amen. How about you this morning? You know, we wouldn't be your friend if we didn't tell you how to get to heaven the right way. Because there's a lot of people in town that if you ask them, are you going to heaven when you die? They'll say, oh, yeah, I hope so, I think so, maybe so. And look, we don't want that for you. We want you to know so. And the Bible says that you can know so because of Jesus and what he did for us. And because of that, friend, we want you to have the same assurance, the same confidence, the same salvation that we enjoy today. And we hope you have. But if you haven't, we're going to have an invitation in just a moment. We have people right here that are ready. We'd love to take the Bible, show you how to put your faith in Jesus if you'd like to do that today. Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. This is our invitation time. And I want you to think about what God wants you to do this morning. Maybe you're here today and you already know Christ is your Savior. That's a wonderful thing. Then maybe today you would rejoice. You rejoice with me that the Lord Jesus has saved you. Maybe today you need to accept Christ. Maybe you've never put all of your faith and trust in Him before. I want you to know you're among friends and you're in the right place. And we'd love to take the Bible, show you how to do that today so that it'd be settled. And today you could leave here with that same assurance, I will never leave thee. Father, we come in prayer, closing our service. We begin this invitation time, asking you to lead us and guide us, Lord. Show us now, prompt us by your Spirit to know what to do. Lord, if we're saved, we can thank you. We might pray for others that we know aren't. But if there's anyone here today that's not, I pray today they would let us take the Bible and show them how to make it personal, how to begin that relationship with the Lord Jesus, that he might know them and they might know him. So they can have that comfort too. And Lord, we thank you for working in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.